Sadly, y'all, I'm getting to that point where I make movie references and the college students don't always know I'm at ECU. So let me just check to make sure before I make this movie reference. How many folks have seen Braveheart? Please tell me if you've seen Braveheart. Younger folks, you seen Braveheart, Ultra Servers? Oh, man. Well, Braveheart has to be one of the best movies of all time. It's a shame they haven't seen it. But the fascinating thing, one of the great examples of leadership from Braveheart, it was a detail I noticed just recently when I was thinking about it, was in every battle scene, all of the other leaders in the movie, even the Scottish leaders and the King of England and all the other leaders, they never lead the charge into battle. In fact, there's only one leader in the whole movie who consistently is at the front of every charge. And of course, that's the hero, William Wallace, the great liberator of Scotland. Though I have a feeling it may not be completely historically accurate, but it makes for a great movie. And that's a powerful lesson that in a lot of ways, as Americans, we value. It's a kind of universal value, this idea of servant leadership, that the one who should lead is the one who should be the servant of all. And sometimes I think we can take it for granted how radical of a notion that was. In Jesus' time, the general understanding was those who were in charge, those who were in power, it was for their own benefit. The Roman emperor, the Roman centurions, whatever it might be, whoever was in charge, they really didn't have to worry about the welfare of those underneath them. It was a strictly hierarchical society in that classical oppressive sense. If you were on top, you ate first, and then when they were done, everybody else would eat or everybody else would benefit. First and foremost, the leaders were the ones that benefited. So Jesus, in a very simple way, is a radical example of a transformation of the idea that power is at the benefit is for the sake of service. And this can go into all aspects of our lives. To those of us who have more intelligence, who maybe have a higher wage, our wealth, our intelligence is not for our own selfish pursuits, but is precisely meant for service. We have an obligation. Those of us who have greater wealth, greater intelligence, greater capabilities, if we are hoarding that, only using it for our own benefit, that is not what we are called to do in Jesus Christ. Now, generally speaking, this idea of service and love is not something that's completely antithetical, even to a secular American society. One thing I think is a little bit problematic, though, and I don't see it in the people here in Greenville, and I don't see it here, is that this idea of giving of oneself, of true love, of true service, is thwarted by sin. And it's thwarted by if we are not cultivating virtues. So many people in our culture will identify this idea, oh, this is a wonderful notion, the idea of the Good Shepherd. But they'll say, well, what does it matter if I'm looking up on the internet inappropriate images? Or if I'm a little bit promiscuous? You know, I'm a good person at heart. I mean, those, I'm highlighting a few sins, but there's other sins that could go in there as well. And we've lost the sense of to really be courageous, like William Wallace. To be a person of virtue requires discipline, and it requires habits of holiness. An antidote so often to chaos, an antidote to the chaos that wages within our heart, to the fears, the anxieties, the uncertainties of the world, is having an objective standard by which we are able to discern where we are and where we need to go. The good news is, the church gives us this. So often we forget it. We learn it in catechism. We learn it in our faith formation. And then we don't set it aside for the complexities of everyday life. But really, those simple objective standards are a great way to anchor ourselves into where we're at and where we need to go. So what does the church give us? We're to overcome every day the seven deadly sins. It is a great way to have a clear conscience, to examine your heart by the seven deadly sins and the Ten Commandments. And if we can stand and say, you know, to the best of my ability, I'm working against this. And if I need to go to confession, I'll go. That can give us strength. That can help us to be more loving when our feelings may be chaotic, when our world may be chaotic, to say by an objective standard that I'm living upright. But there's more, because that's not where we stop. We also want to cultivate virtue. There's the four cardinal virtues, which are a great example of what it means to be a good person. And this is purely on a natural level. Prudence, justice, temperance, fortitude, or courage. When we cultivate those virtues, fasting a little bit, adapting good habits, doing so, learning from our experience with prudence, this helps us to grow. And again, the church says, no, don't stop there. That's natural virtue. That's good. That's a good start. But even pagans, even non-Christians can have natural virtue. We are called to something higher. And the Lord points the way. The theological virtues, faith, hope, and love, they go beyond our nature. And then our Lord points to something even deeper and more mysterious when he gives us the Beatitudes. So when we pray, meditating on the Beatitudes, examining our hearts, we're striving towards mystical union, towards the fulfillment of the Beatitudes, and we're working to overcome. So we have a roadmap every single day that we can examine our heart and say, how am I doing? Am I truly poor in spirit? Am I pure of heart, and can I see God? That's a radical claim that our Lord makes. We are called to see God. We see him in the Eucharist, of course, but to truly see in this life our Lord's presence is a path and a journey of conversion, of purgation, of illumination and union. So today, let us walk the path of transformation by embracing those habits of holiness so that we can be good shepherds, we can be good leaders in the world, we can give of ourselves in love, we can be like the description in the gospel, somebody who valiantly gives of themselves, who's a good leader. But it has to be cultivated by habits, by reading the scriptures daily, by praying, by regular confession, everything that opens us to God's grace so that we too can be like Jesus Christ. And when we come to this end of this life, they may not say that we were a good shepherd, but that description that we hear of laying down our lives for the sake of others will be the habit and the pattern of our life. Because we've done all the interior work, we've done all the behind the scenes stuff, so that when it comes to that moment and we're faced with a battle, we can be like William Wallace, and instead of cowering in the back like the other leaders, say, let's lead the charge, let us do good so as to renew the world. Amen.